in John, Gospel of John, chapter 20. The title of the message is The Resurrection Changes Everything. The resurrection changes everything. And what do we mean by that? Well, I think you know, if you know Jesus Christ, you know his resurrection changed everything. It confirmed to you that his sacrifice for your sin on the cross was accepted. We've been justified. We know that through his resurrection, we are justified. We see the work of Christ is accomplished, and the Father has accepted that sacrifice. But you remember last week, I thought one of my favorite statements was that I remembered this week was the resurrection. At the resurrection, it marked the first day of the first year of the eternal reign of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When we say risen, we're talking about as he reigns fully human and fully God. I don't know how that works, but he is a person, a human being that ascended into heaven. And so the resurrection marked the first day of the first year of the eternal reign of the risen Christ. He lives, and not only does he live, but he reigns today. That is good news. Last week we saw some of the firsts of the resurrection. We saw that John the apostle was the first to believe. The first to believe, it says John believed when he saw the empty tomb. But it was Mary that was the first to have a personal encounter with the risen person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also see another first, in that Mary was the very first one to bear witness to the risen Christ, the first witness of the risen Christ. So I want to start reading at verse 14 in John chapter 20. It might seem like we're going backwards, but it's very important as we think about the resurrection changing everything. There's so much in these verses. Like Teresa said, we could talk about these things forever, and we probably will. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 13. The angels are in the tomb. Mary looks in. She sees one at the head, one at the foot, and they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father." And better yet, it says, "I have not ascended to the Father." That return is the ascension he's talking about. "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." As she told them that, and she told them that he had said these things to her. What, it just seems that John downplays so much. She didn't go shouting, she didn't go running, she just told them the truth. And there's probably good reason for that, that on the merit of the word of truth, not only is truth declared, but lives are changed. God works in the heart through the word. Well, I think that it's important for us to see that the reality of the risen Christ should change everything in your life, as well as what we're going to see today in the life of Mary and the disciples as well. But we'll spend our time looking at Mary primarily, as she's the central figure apart from the risen Lord. We see Mary and how she walks through the different phases of the resurrection story. But I think we ought to take hold of the fact ourselves that the reality of the resurrected Christ can change your life. We need to proclaim this gospel message to the entire world, that the resurrected Christ does change everything. He's not simply the character in a major religion. He's just not an example of truth. He is the truth. He is the true religion, the heart of it. For we come to Christ by faith. We don't come to a system of theology. We come to a person who is Jesus Christ, and turning faith upon him, upon Jesus Christ, turns tragedy into triumph. The resurrected Christ and having faith in him turns tragedy into triumph, turns heartbreak into healing. Because of the resurrection, and because of the resurrection and faith in him, he turns confusion into confession. Those are the points we're going to look at today. The first being Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection of Christ turns tragedy into triumph. This matters. A world that is broken with tragedy every day. There's terrible things happening every day, but can there be triumph out of it? We're very fortunate to have a man such as Jeff Evans who reminds us of the persecuted church every time he stands up here. And every third week of the month, we're reminded of the persecuted church. And what we begin to see over the years as we look at the persecuted church is a people that are hurting, a people that are suffering, but a people that have hope. They have a Savior. They have seen triumph through tragedy over and over and over. And Mary is not much different. We're going to see how there's triumph through her tragedy, and this, I hope, will spill over into our own lives as well. If you remember, she was shocked at the visible, the thing that she saw when she went to the tomb. She saw the tomb was empty. She couldn't believe her eyes. She was shocked. In verse 14, we see there that Jesus stood right before her, and in fact, the fact that she was in shock, she didn't even recognize him. She didn't realize that it was Jesus standing right there. Her world had been put on hold. And every one of us, either at some time or another, or maybe ones that you know, they would describe their lives as having been put on hold because of a tragedy or because of a trial. And Mary's life was certainly put on hold at this very moment, this time in her life. Everything that she had hoped for and everything that she loved in the person of Jesus Christ was now gone. He gave her purpose and meaning while he walked on earth. Just think of it. Mary Magdalene is thought to be the one who had a demon that was taken out, thought to have been one that was looked upon very poorly in her society. And Jesus had brought her from death to life and gave her a new life, a new heart, and forgiven her. And he loved her, and she had purpose and meaning. Now he's gone. It's a tragedy for her. Now what's going to happen to her? But Jesus stood right there before her, and notice how patient Jesus was. He doesn't say, "I'm standing right here, open your eyes, can't you see?" But he patiently leads his people along to revelation. Oftentimes, we want to hurry people along. We want to hurry their faith. And there is an urgency to it. Make no mistake about that. But Jesus patiently leads her along. He says, "Woman, why are you crying?" The same question the angels asked, but he adds a question to it. He says, "Who are you looking for?" He takes her right to the heart of the matter, to the point of her pain. That's where he takes her to. "Who are you looking for?" And thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir," now she's going to go talk about the who she's looking for. "If you've carried him away," she doesn't use his name. She assumes the gardener knows something about the body that was in that tomb. "Tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." It ought to encourage us when we read the scripture such as Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18, that remind us, "The righteous cry out." Now, Mary would never say, "Yeah, I'm a righteous person," but she knew enough. I think we know enough theology now that we would say her righteousness was found in Christ. So we would be saying the righteous person. We're talking about the person who has faith in Jesus Christ. We read the Old Testament from a New Testament with New Testament eyes. We can't help it. The righteous cries out and the Lord hears them. Not maybe, not might, only if you give so much money, only if you show up so many times with a certain amount of gifts. The righteous cries out. This would assume faith. And the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Verse 18 in Psalm 34, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." And look how close Jesus is to her right here. What a picture of the closeness and nearness Jesus has to the brokenhearted now. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I think that you can't find a greater picture in Scripture of what a crushed in spirit looks like than when you look at Mary here at this grave, at this tomb. Psalm 51 verse 17 says, "The Lord will never reject," I'm not quoting, I'm paraphrasing, "the Lord will never reject the person who trusts him in their brokenheartedness. He will never reject them." And here Mary's searching for Jesus because even in his death she wanted to be near him. She didn't want to say goodbye. She didn't want him to be gone. She is drawing near to him. And notice that though she couldn't see him, she hears him. Do you remember what we looked at in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd and the sheep? "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They follow my lead. They hear my voice and they follow." And all of a sudden, not by sight but by word, Mary hears the living Christ. Jesus says to her, Mary, one simple word. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. They hear his voice and they follow his lead. And here we have the very thing happen with one powerful word. Her name. Spoken by her beloved Lord and Savior. In that one instant, and it describes, she turned toward him. In an instant, she turns toward him in faith. And she receives that word. And her tragedy instantly turns to triumph. For Christ, her hope, is alive. He is risen from the dead. And we don't have that visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in our trials and tragedies, but we do have that one word. We have the word, the powerful word of the Lord Jesus Christ. When that simple gospel is spoken, when that gospel is preached, or when that gospel is taught, or when that gospel is talked about among believers, it is the power of God, powerful to save sinners. And do you realize that the word of God, the message of the gospel, though you may have, as a Christian, you've been saved, when you place faith in Jesus Christ, he saved you through his work, through his shed blood, and you trusted him. Do you realize he saves you today? In all your hurt, brokenness, heartache, one word, he still saves today. He still speaks to you today through that gospel as the Holy Spirit opens the gospel up to your heart. It's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you today to turn tragedy into triumph, to turn heartache into healing. As Christ is believed and received as both Savior and Lord, it's the power of God, the gospel message preached. And you say, "Yeah, but I don't know the gospel presentation." Do you realize Jesus spoke one word to her, Mary? It was the Lord's word, that the speaking of, he speaks his word into the heart of a person, and that changes everything. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "We are not ashamed of the gospel." In other words, we preach it. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about how foolish it is to those that are hearing it. He says, we're not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, even though, as we preach it, we're preaching it to people that will not believe it, for the most part. But we preach it anyway. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And I want to drive home this point that Mary did see him eventually, but it was the word of Christ into her heart, hit her ears, went to her heart, that caused her to believe. The word of God has power. not our faith in the sense of us causing God to do anything. God has the power through his word to change everything. And the risen Christ speaks. And when he spoke to Mary, it changed everything for her. Her outlook changed instantly. For many of us, our outlook doesn't change instantly. Our attitudes don't change overnight. For many people, it's decade upon growth and learning to trust. We are a high-spirited people oftentimes. We're often very, very stubborn. We oftentimes love our insecurities, and we love our doubt. Is that too much of a stretch to say that we love? We're comfortable with our insecurities, we're comfortable with our doubt, rather than taking the Word of God on its face value. But when Christ is preached, and we have to remember this, why we preach the gospel to ourselves every day, when Christ is preached and proclaimed as the dying Savior and the risen Lord, it's that message that carries the power of God. There is no other way. Self-help books won't help you. Rah-rah speeches won't change you. It's only as the Word of God is read, preached, and remembered that your life will change for the good, where tragedy will turn to triumph. And that's probably, for many of us, you think, tragedy? I haven't had any tragedies. But if he can change a tragedy into triumph, he can change your life into a life of trust and obedience and faith and joy. But through faith in Jesus Christ, the only hope that we have, that through faith in him, the tragedy of a sin-cursed life, and yes, for every human being apart from Jesus Christ, it is a sin-cursed life. Judgment's coming upon sinners. But through faith in Jesus Christ, the tragedy that once had you dead in trespasses and sins is turned into triumph and eternal life. And the presence of God and the life of Christ living in you. Oh, I think it's wonderful to think about that our Lord not only turned Mary's tragedy to triumph, but in verse 17 that we'll look at, he turns her heartbreak into healing. It all worked together. Tragedy to triumph, heartbreak to healing. Well, let's see how this happens. She was the first to encounter the personal presence of the risen Christ. And he heals her heartbreak. And I think this is for us very, very important, because only Christ can heal the broken heart. Verse 17 says, "Do not hold on to me," Jesus is speaking to her. "Do not hold on to me." I think he's saying, and it's the Greek has it more importantly, "Do not continue to hold on to me." In other words, let go. He's not saying, "Don't you touch me." That's not what he's saying. I think the King James doesn't word it well. It's probably good for back in those days, but for our day, it's good for us to see the weight of it is, "Don't keep on holding on to me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I think in this, Jesus gives her healing because once at her heartbreak, what was going to happen to her? The group that she had been a part of, and Jesus was the head, was now going to disband, no doubt. She didn't know. But what she finds out instead is the risen Christ speaks to her as there's permanency. Yes, things are changing, but it's changing for the better. More permanent. An eternal change is happening. So Jesus' resurrection turns heartbreak into healing. Second section of the message. In verse 17, he turns her attention to something most important for her. And that is the fact that she belongs, as all who belong to Jesus Christ will belong to him in a permanent, eternal, and even deeper relationship than was ever known before. Do you realize when Jesus would be off praying, it was Jesus over there and they were over here? But when the Holy Spirit comes, the Lord is with us all the time. The Emmanuel God lives in us, God with us, in us. And Jesus says to her, "Do not keep holding on to me. Do not continue holding on to me." Now, I think what's important here with those words being spoken by Jesus like that, we can know that she really was embracing him, and he was okay with that. He was not untouchable. He was not a ghost, but he's a real, he was risen as a real human being with affections, with feelings. And I think this is entirely worthy of our taking a look at. He was completely raised from the dead. He came back from the dead, a true physical and living human being. He was not a ghost. This is one of the most important foundational beliefs we have as Christians, is Christ raised from the dead as a real human with a real body, hands, feet, a body, breath, real body, not a ghost. And this is important because over the years, centuries, the question has been, was this truly a body or just a ghost? True humanity. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John makes an important point when he says, we have seen, we have felt, we have touched, we've handled this Christ. He's talking about the resurrected Christ. We were near him, not only when he was on earth before the cross, but since the cross and the resurrection, we've touched him. When he raised from the dead, and this has to give us hope. When he raised from the dead, he raised in a real body. But it's interesting, in this real body, he's also telling her to let go. And why would he tell her to let go? Well, she wanted to be close to him, wouldn't we think? Don't we talk about being close to the Lord all the time? In fact, our church mission, the reason our vision is to behold, that we're beholding, continuing, beholding the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But the other part of that is so that, and then that we should go so that others, and tell, so that others can behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there is that aspect of, yes, hold on, but let go and go tell so that others can also behold his glory. She had to let go, even though she wanted to stay with him. She wanted to remain with him, but he had something important for her to do. He had to tell her something. He had to tell her what he wanted her to do. What he tells her first and foremost is, I won't remain here like this. There is going to be a change. And I've read some commentaries this week that was like, these changes are, they sound so harsh. Like, let go of me. Don't touch me. I'm going away. You better get used to me not being here because I'm not going to be here much longer. I just, that's how I interpreted their comments. They sounded very harsh, very cut and dry. Let me go. I've got to go. Sound like the old black and white movies of the heroes. They were so stiff-jawed and, excuse me, ma'am, I have a duty to do. And they pat the wife on the head and walk out the door and go fight their war. Is that right, Jeff? That's kind of right. No emotion or anything. Jesus loves Mary. He loves his church. And there's something better in store than what even he would have been centrally located there at that tomb and Mary holding on to him. He's not going to remain. He has to ascend. And we think, okay, that's great. He's going to ascend to heaven. He's going to go to the right hand of the Father. But remember what Jesus said, it's good that I go. Because unless I go away, well, let's just read it. John chapter 16, unless I go away, he, that is the Holy Spirit, won't come. Unless I go away, the counselor, the paraclete, the counselor, the one that walks alongside you all the time, not just some of the time, because look, if Jesus would have stayed and Mary's holding on to him, she'd have had to let go so that others could hold on to him, and he would never get anything done, and all they would do would be hanging out right there. But he's saying, I have to ascend. I've not yet ascended. I'm going to. And remember what I told you. When I go away, this is good, because when I go away, the counselor, we'll put it positively, will come to you. The paraclete, the one that walks alongside, the Spirit of Christ walking with you and in you all the time. Now think about that. Do you live with that conscious in that conscious reality that Christ is with you right now. Not just out here somewhere, but he lives inside of you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are never, ever alone. You may feel alone, but that only feeling alone would be, I think, that one aspect of that you would turn to him and say, Lord Jesus, come. Let me walk with you. Let me know that you're near. And to trust him and to believe it, that even though I don't feel him, he does not lie. He is with me. And he's telling Mary, let me go. I have something to tell you and something that's very, very important. And I've not yet ascended to the Father. And we can put the puzzle together and we see, aha, he can't remain. He has to go so that this great gift of the person of the Holy Spirit will come. He's got a mission for her, though. And he says, tell the brothers. This is the first reference to the disciples as the brothers. Something's changing here in John. Something since the resurrection's changing for the good. Do you remember when Jesus first called them to follow? He was calling them to be companions with him. People that were following him around, learning from him. Disciples, learning his discipline and his teaching. Student and teacher and companions, ones that were with him everywhere, companions. Then in John 15, he calls them friends. You are my friends. But now he calls them brothers. Something at the resurrection, about the resurrection, changed that relationship of the Lord Jesus and his people forever. Forever. We're called brothers. It's a new depth in a relationship. And this is what I think Mary understands something when he says, let me go. He's not rejecting her. He's not severing her. She's beginning to understand this is a new, deeper relationship. It's a relationship that you think about the disciples. What was the last thing that they did as Jesus is being arrested and he's on trial? What did they do? They stood with him, right? They were brave. They were standing for him. You can't take him away. No, it says they took off running. One ran so fast he ran out of his clothes. He was naked. Jeff. I tried so hard in that Samuel series to say naked. And wouldn't you know, I slipped back into my roots. I said naked. That was awful. But nevertheless, somebody was so afraid, they ran so fast, they ran out of their clothes, and they all took off. They, in essence, denied him too. We all worry about Peter being the one that denied, but they all denied. We worry about Thomas being the only one who doubted. They all doubted Christ's resurrection. But he calls them brothers after they had betrayed him, after they had denied him. Let's call it denial, not betrayal. They ran away. They hid. They were cowards. And he calls them brothers. That's indicated. Mary's got a message to tell them that's loaded with meaning. Just like every word to the church in the scripture is always calling, is always inviting us to remember whose we are. And here when they hear brothers, go tell the brothers, that has to be indicating something about forgiveness of sins. You're forgiven. I'm not holding those against you. I love you. There's deep affection. Oh, I just think that's great to think that they graduated from companions to friends and now to brothers. Her mission was to tell them a simple message, which at first seems difficult. Go tell them this message. I am returning to my Father. I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. What's he saying? Well, we know one thing for sure. No one would deny the special, close relationship of God the Father and God the Son. An eternal unity and an equality, co-equal. God the Father and God the Son are co-equal and in perfect agreement. Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. It doesn't say that about you and about me, but it does say that about Christ Jesus and Him alone as the only begotten Son of God. So we know of His unique relationship, but look what He says. If He had just said, go tell the brothers that I am ascending back to my Father and my God, that would have been, everybody would have understood it. Yes, you're the only begotten Son, but He goes on, He says, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? You are the people of God. God is your Father. God is your God. The same, my God is your God. My Father is your Father. And you think about it. You think about this, that God is Jesus' Father. We could say, yes, I know God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ by nature, because both God, the Father, and God the Son are by nature God. They're God with all the attributes of God. He is the Son. He's the only begotten by right. He's the only one, the unique, the only Son of God. But God is our Father, Jesus is saying, by He is our God and our Father by grace and by adoption. Do you realize how the Bible makes such a big deal about the fact that we have been adopted by choice according to the grace of God? He's described, Jesus is telling her, go tell my brothers about this new, this change, this new relationship, this eternal, permanent relationship that has transpired. My Father and my God is your Father and your God. And this is the word for us today, for all who believe, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is our God. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is our Father. It's true for you. If you've believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, it's true for you. This permanent relationship. Tell them it's in effect. Tell them. This is a message for us. Tell them. Tell people everywhere, especially those who belong to the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Tell them this. But tell the world that through faith in Jesus Christ, God can be your God. God the Father can be your Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a permanent relationship. Tell them. The risen Lord transforms. He transforms that relationship. You don't transform it. He transformed it. The resurrection changed everything. Once where God was impossible for us to reach. He was far away. We couldn't know Him apart from an intervening work of Jesus Christ. And He did it at Calvary and with the empty tomb. The risen Christ transformed that relationship with God. And look what happened to Mary in verse 18. Mary went. All the confusion's now gone. That's our third section. Jesus' resurrection turned confusion into confession. What He told her is worth our studying out and thinking about. What He told her, I don't know how He told her exactly. Was it just those words exactly? But she understood it. She understood everything had changed. In verse 18, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. She communicated the message. Gone was the confusion. And there in its place was a confession with conviction. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the risen Lord. She let go of Jesus and she obeyed His command. And yet she probably would testify, if we ever see her someday, she'll say, yes, I let go, but He was always near. Yes, I let go, but he was always with me. Yes, I let go, but I heard his word continually. Yes, I let go, and it was all right. She let go, and she obeyed his command. Mary Magdalene went. She went. You realize that for us as Christians, the work has always been to go. For us as Christians, it's meant to get off your backside and go. Unless you're sitting at a computer and you're typing letters to people or something. But the message has been to go. Get up. Move out. Go. Mary, he told Mary very clearly, let go of me. Let go and go do what I'm asking you to do. She went to the disciples. Remembering this, true belief will lead to going and telling. True belief is a whole lot more than just intellectually saying, yeah, I know all that stuff. It is like, I know it. I epigenosis. I know it. It's in my heart. I know this to be true. And no man, no body, no government, no edict, no declaration, no law, no threat will stop you from telling what you know. The biggest problem facing Christianity in our country today is that most of us don't truly know. You take a survey and most people will say, yeah, I know Jesus. But do you really know him? Because if you really knew him, you would go and tell someone. You would let go and you would go tell him. Going and telling is the fruit of true belief. And if you struggle with that concept right now, I would urge you to pray about it. Lord, I haven't been going and telling. Maybe I don't know you as I ought to. Please help me. I want to know you. And I guarantee you this, I promise you, he will make himself known. She simply told them. She didn't go shouting, screaming, preaching, stomping, waving her hands. It doesn't sound like. She just simply said, I have seen the Lord. I've seen him. And regardless of their response, and she didn't know how they were going to respond, the reality of the risen Christ compelled her because she had seen him. I don't know if I ought to tell them because they might not believe. They probably won't. I don't know if they'll even want to hear what I have to say. They probably won't. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But if you truly believe, the truth will compel you. The reality of the risen Christ compelled her. You realize she's the first person that, which I already talked about, she's the first person to tell the good news. And when she goes and tells it, Luke chapter 24, verse 11 tells us the disciples thought it was nonsense. That's just blather. They thought it was nonsense. They thought it was nonsense, the people that walked with Christ. Well, we'll end it here, but just the fact that she went proves that confusion was gone. Heartache had been healed. Tragedy turned to triumph. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed everything. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ real to you? Has it changed your life, your appetites, your wants, your desires? When you do sin, and we all do, does it break your heart from time to time? Does it bother you and trouble you? If Christ is a reality to you, there will be a struggle. And even in the midst of the tragedy, he'll turn it to triumph for you. Where there's heartache over your own brokenness, your own sin, your own failing, there will be healing because of the resurrection. And there will be no more confusion, less confusion and more confession as you know Jesus Christ and the power of this resurrection in your own life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these few verses that teach us so much of how the resurrection changed everything. And we thank you that you let us see with front row seats Mary's obedience to you in response to the revelation of the resurrected Jesus Christ. We pray that your resurrection would be a reality for us, so much so that we're compelled to give the good confession and go and tell others that we have seen the risen Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doug, do